Now we're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're reading in chapter 5 of Leviticus. Chapter 5 of Leviticus, and we're reading at verse number 14. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, though he knew it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred, and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin, commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for any thing of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar, and he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every meal among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. as the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And all the meal offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the priest's that offereth it. And every meal offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. Now we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now we have come to the trespass offering, and in coming to this great section, we have yet another aspect of the Savior's death vividly and figuratively presented to us. We have pointed out that in the burnt offering, the psalm that is equivalent is Psalm 40. In the peace offering of chapter 2 of Leviticus, the psalm that is parallel is Psalm 16. Then when we come to the peace offering, we mention Psalm 65. And last night with the sin offering, obviously, Psalm 22. But tonight, I want you to keep in mind Psalm 69, that great psalm that refers directly to this great aspect of the Savior's death. So here are other passages that you can read in keeping with these chapters that extend the light and ministry of the subject into other portions of the Word of God. And then we're going to see tonight, of course, that when we come to our Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the trespass offering. The Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of the sin offering. And then the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the peace offerings. Now keep that very much in mind. And if the Lord helps us, we'll come to that eventually. But it's important that we see the extent of this subject as it moves throughout the Word of God. I would love to have had two nights each on the subject, and would have taken time to have considered the burnt offering as it moves through the Word of God. That would be very precious to me, and I'm sure practical for you. Likewise, with each of these aspects of the death of Christ and the offerings, there is very much more awaiting your attention and mine in the other areas of Holy Scripture we haven't time to touch. Interesting, too, to take the accounts into the prophetic chapters of our Bible and see how the prophets warn against the failure of the people of God in respect of these offerings. And I'm sure you're aware of Isaiah, Isaiah's ministry in that connection, and Amos, and Micah, and Malachi, and Joel, to mention some of them. Now in coming to this subject, we want to think again tonight, for the benefit of those that weren't with us last night, the relationship of this offering to the former aspect, the sin offering. We pointed out last night that the sin offering is dealing with what Christ has done to me as a person. Because we noticed last night in the sin offering, the emphasis is upon the person or persons who sinned. You remember we read of a priest sin, if the whole congregation sinned, then we read if a ruler sinned. And then we had of one of the common people, people of the land, sin. And you can see that the emphasis in the sin offering is on the person. And the death of Christ, beloved, has dealt with me as a person. We quoted those words from Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. And then we quoted Titus 2, where the apostle emphasizes very clearly, who gave himself for us. For us. So let us always remember that the sin offering aspect has got to do with the person who sinned and the responsibility that's entailed in each case, as the Word of God made clear to us last night. But when we come to the trespass offering, it obviously is the things that we have done. And more particularly, the one against whom we have committed these sins. And that's a very wonderful aspect of this offering. It is not only that the person who did the wrong, the doer of the wrong, is remitted, but the person against whom the wrong has been done has been fully compensated. The claims of that person whom is God has been divinely met in the person of his Son on Calvary for what I did, the wrong that I have done against God. So the sin offering is really the question of sin. And the trespass offering has got to do really with the question of sins. The person who committed the sin, and then the sins that have been committed. So it's tremendous, isn't it, beloved, that God has dealt so adequately with this great issue, with this tremendous problem in the death of his well-beloved Son. And so we think tonight, as we relate these two great offerings of the sufficiency of the Savior to deal with me and to deal with all that I have done in such a way as to bring me forgiveness. Forgiveness. We noticed that last night as being the key word in the sin offering. And here it is again in the trespass offering. In those paragraphs that we have read, each of them are closed with this lovely expression, "and it shall be forgiven him." Now, we thank God for that. Let us move now to the reason for the trespass offering. And this is most important, beloved. I think as I read these two great paragraphs here, in chapter 5 from verse 14 to the end, and in chapter 6, 1 to 7, I think that I see very clearly the reason. And let us observe. What is the reason? We're going to look at it, please, in that verse number 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Now, there's the area of the trespass. There is the sphere in which the sin has been committed, in the holy things of the Lord. Then I want you to look at verse number 17. Verse number 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. I want you to notice that the things which are done against the commandments of the Lord. Now, we need to highlight these points very, very simply. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 6, we will see a number of issues in which a person could commit a trespass. And we see them in a moment. Now let us get back to verse number 15. What do you understand about the holy things of the Lord? Well, I wouldn't have time tonight to enumerate what these things might well have been under law, and what these things might well have been in the days when this word was committed to Moses, and then Moses to the people. And I'm sure there must have been a reason for God to make very clear statements on the holy things of the Lord. I would take it those things that relate to him personally, and then those things that relate to him relatively. Now, says someone, you better elaborate. Well, I will. Except what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to enumerate certain things that have been taught that contravenes the Word of God in our day, so that we will get the practical application of what it means to sin in the holy things of the Lord. You will know that throughout a long number of years, it has been insinuated, it has been clearly taught by many, for example, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the eternal Son of God. But I take that to be one of those things that would be listed here, the holy things of the Lord. And I want you to think of the seriousness of that. It's not a matter of opinion. I believe it's a matter of teaching and a matter of doctrine. And I believe it's essential to the glory of my blessed Lord that I believe without any reservation that He is and ever was the eternal Son of God. If He were not, then we don't really know who came. We don't really know which of the three came. And that's a very reverent statement I'm imposing upon you. When a friend of mine, not at the time, worked in Dublin in the late 20s, he worked for a certain class of people that invited him to a Bible reading. And he went. And at that Bible reading, there were hundreds and hundreds of people present. And the late J. Taylor taught non-eternal sonship. After the meeting, the employers of my friend asked him, had he any questions to ask Mr. Taylor? He said he had. And the late John Dunn was brought into a room, and shortly in came Mr. Taylor. And I'm not going to imitate Mr. Taylor, or you would laugh. But Mr. Taylor asked him, have you any questions? Yes, he says, I have. Now you listen carefully, young man. My friend looked at Taylor and he said, Was Melchizedek made like unto the Son of God, or was he made like unto a non-entity? Now you think of it. Taylor couldn't answer him. And he said, have you any more questions? I have, he said. The Father hath life in himself. When did that begin, Mr. Taylor? Oh, he says, my brother, that had no beginning. And he had given the Son to have life in himself. When did that begin? Couldn't answer. Now, when I come into fellowship with men like that, I'm talking about the late John Donne that taught me these things. Simple brother, man of God, I value it. There's another length to that story I haven't time to tell, but in 2 weeks' time, John Donne was walking down the street pushing a pram with all he had got on it. He got the sack almost immediately for destroying Taylor's whole fabric. Now, brethren, where are we? The holy things of the Lord. What about those that insinuate the Savior could sin, but didn't, choose not to? Isn't that an infringement upon His holiness? Isn't that one of the holy things of the Lord? What about those that teach limited atonement? that restrict the efficacy of a sacrifice and the sufficiency of it, as well as the provision made. If I had to go any further, I believe, brethren, that here men are taking from God. Here are men that teach these things that are taking from God and are attacking the holy things of the Lord. You be extremely careful. You be vigilant. Now, I could go on, couldn't I? What about that world outside in Christendom that denies his deity? That questions his resurrection? That smiles upon his holiness? We thank God tonight we're separate from them. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. These are things that belong to him. The holy things of the Lord. Oh, I pray, Lord, keep me from this. Keep me from anything in my mind that would come upon my mouth that would detract from his glory. The holy things of the Lord. What about things relatively? Well, what have we been noticing? We've been noticing that in each one of these offerings, now I hope you didn't miss it, and I asked you to do homework. I hope you've done it. Nobody has issued any papers yet. I've issued mine. You haven't issued yours, Mr. Art Ward. You know, like, we're waiting for it. Good. And others too. At the door of the tabernacle. Eh? Why does God emphasize that? Well, I'm going to tell you, friend. If you have followed that expression so many times in this book, that is in Leviticus, you will have come to chapter 17. And you will have found in chapter 17 that there were other places people would prefer to go. To offer. Wouldn't that be infringing the holy things of the Lord? Wouldn't it now? I would call them relative to him. The place where he has put his name. How many are infringing on that tonight? You think of the world of believers that are trespassing in this holy thing. They prefer a denominational name. They prefer an ecclesiastical name. And they love it, and they long for it, and they would live for it and die for it. But it's an infringement. It's not in the book. You can't show it to me. What about his principles? Any infringement on these in this assembly? Do you know separation in its totality? These are serious things. Mind you, when I think of the tremendous systems that are amongst us, to which we are pressed at times to subscribe, I find a real need to get down to my book to make sure I'm not transgressing in holy things. And I have believed that for a long time, brethren. And it has affected my service for God these 42 years. You'll never find my name in the official magazine. Never. I went in the service of God and dependence upon God without that. I believe it to the utmost of my being. The need to be separate from every system even within the testimony. Hope you know that. Hope you know that. I would feel that I'm infringing on the sovereignty of God in my life. And when I went forth to Malaysia, I went apart from all that. And what that involved in me, I'm not going to tell you. But I'm not here ministering something that hasn't cost me something. I'm not here ministering something that I don't practice. An open press of investigation from anyone in this meeting at this moment of time. It's not a question of word, it's a question of testimony. I feel it's very sensitive, friend, lest I infringe upon the holy things of the Lord in the place and in the principles and then in the practices. Mark that place. Look at verse 17. Any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. So someone, this is Old Testament ministry. You're under law, Mr. Bentley. I know that. Therefore, how can we relate to the commandments of the Lord? I thought you knew. I thought you knew, brother. I know you know. Isn't that the very expression Paul uses in chapter 14 of Corinthians? If the man is spiritual, what may he do? He'll acknowledge that the things that I have written are the commandments of the Lord. Got it? Oh yes. Same word. And when I think of my life, idle words, neglect of stewardship, waning love, weakened faith, lack of exercise, depriving God of what he deserves and what he demands, I feel utterly conscious of my failure before him. Have we got it now? Am I making it clear? The holy things of the Lord. And those things that are against the commandments of the Lord. And we're in the New Testament, aren't we? And we're listening to his word. We know the practical application of it all to our souls tonight. Now, if I infringe on these things, what have I done? I've committed a trespass. Now, let us go to the neighbor. Those things relate to God. The holy things of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, but I live a life in the street with neighbors, as you do. I'm right here with my feet on terra firma, in dishonesty, defrauding a partner. I could find myself in violence, disowning a theft. I could find myself in deceit, deceiving in trade. I could find myself in perjury, denying or detaining a fine. Those are very practical, aren't they now? There's not much of life missed out on that. Myself involved in a falsehood, the way of man generally. Is there not? Hope you have time to look at them again on your knees. They're as searching as they can possibly be. And God is enumerating them to let us see if we have a proper estimate of what we're doing before God. Here's the reason. Now, I won't have time to elaborate on this. Will you watch something? I want you to look at your Bible, because I'm more concerned about ministering the Word and you following the Word than a sermon. Right? So when I ask you to look at your Bible, I want you to look at your Bible, because this is the most important part of the ministry. What God says to you, not what I say. Now you look at the verse that we have just touched, and you will see in verse 15 that if he does this, a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram. Now keep your eye on it. Without blemish, out of the flocks, with thy estimation, by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. What comes first? The offering. What comes next? The fifth part. Now, for the benefit of the young, before we go any further, let me explain this principle. If under law I stole $5 from you, $5, right? When I was discovered, or when I'm discovered, it's not enough that I pay you back the $5. I have to. But I have to add the fifth part. I have to pay you $6. Why? Because in taking the $5 from you, I deprived you of the revenue. And I have to restore that. That's the principle. Right? Now, this is God. In the holy things of the Lord, you bring your offering to me first. And then bring your estimation of what's involved and add the fifth part and give it unto the priest. And you're not going to go to your computer, and you're not going to go to the money lender, and you're not going to go to the bank to get it weighed in the balances of the world. You're going to go into the presence of God, brother, and you're going to have it weighed in the balances of the sanctuary. That's God's work. That's God. Now look at chapter 6. And notice those five things that I could commit in trespass against my neighbor. Now my neighbor doesn't know my heart. You understand? And I might be able to come to my neighbor and say, "Now neighbor, you know I did wrong, but the God has forgiven me. And I'm clear before God, and you just have to forget it." "No, no," says God. "You don't do that." Because the neighbor doesn't know your heart. And so God says, when you do this against the neighbor, what have you to do? He shall, look at it please, so you'll never forget it. Verse number 4. He shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath delivered to him to keep, and so on. He shall restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more, and then, verse 6, he shall bring his offering to the Lord. My brethren, I wish we could get that. When this affects your life in the testimony of Blue River, you have to make it right first with man, then with God, for the testimony's sake. You don't say, "Well, it's all right, mister. I've got it right with God." And no, no. He doesn't know anything about that. So God says, you make it right with the neighbor first. Bring the principal, the $5. Bring the fifth part. Put it in his hand. Make it right, and then come before me and give me my portion. Now, is that practical? I don't think there's anything as practical, brethren. And this is the God aspect. This is where God is teaching his people. First the God word, and then the man word. And God that knows the heart accepts the offering. And you then bring the fifth part. But a man who doesn't, you have to pay him first and then make it right with God. Now, could you get anything more practical? The reason for the trespass offering. Now, what is the requirement? Has it been wonderful? At least I've thought it wonderful. I don't know how you have felt it. But I've enjoyed looking at the burnt offering. And you remember we had the bullock and the sheep and the goat and the turtle dove, the pigeon. Then you remember on the peace offering we had the touch of the female. And we write down those lovely presentations again. And last night we had it, the bullock and the goat and the lamb and the turtle dove and the pigeon. But tonight, when we come to the trespass offering, there is only one animal that's mentioned. And the requirement for the trespass offering is the ram. The ram. I think that's wonderful. The leader of the flock. Now, if I were on another aspect of things, for example, say the tabernacle, and was dealing with the ram's skins dyed red, I would have time, and I would take time, to give you the many passages of Scripture that mentions every part of the ram. I don't think I'm perfectly sure there is no animal in the Word of God whose parts are so clearly defined and enumerated than the ram. Now take time. Its horns, its head, its shoulder, its breast, its fat, its inwards. Oh, so much about the ram, because you know it's the ram of consecration, don't you? And the ram's skins, oh, so much of it in the Word of God. And it's wonderful to think that this ram is what is specified for God for the offering of the trespass offering. What is it? It's the absolute strength and sufficiency of the ram in this sense. The ram is noted for its determination. And I think of the Hebrew epistle when I want a ram aspect of the Savior. And listen to these words. In the volume of the book it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will. That's a very simple word. Two letters. But you think of the determination that's summed up in those two letters. One word, do. And then you think of when the Savior first mentioned his death to his disciples. How that Peter stood up and stood in his path and said, Lord, be it far from thee. You think of that. And you know exactly how the Savior dealt with that situation. There's the determination of the ram in Christ. And you think of the many that sought to cross his path. You think of the many things that might well have deterred him. But thank God, nothing. Not a thing. Crossed his path sufficiently strong to answer that determination. Get that in your soul, young friend. And if it grips your soul, then you'll get what is seen here. Here is the one that was absolutely determined to do something for God none of us could do. What is that? Well, so someone pay the debt of sin. Well, what do you mean by that? The $5? You now know it's more than that. It's the $6. My blessed Lord not only paid the debt of sin, but he gave God a revenue of glory in the trespass offering that worlds will never exhaust. I'm putting it so you'll get the equivalent. He paid the $5 rent, but he added the fifth part. God is satisfied that he paid the debt, but God is glorified. He added the fifth part. That's where you're blessed, and that's where I'm blessed tonight. What's he saying? I restored that which I took not. You see the word that we had, violently, listen to the words, that he took violently away. But he restored that which he took not away. And he bowed his head on Calvary while God exacted the price, yes, the full price. He added the fifth part. Oh, let it in tonight, friend. Rejoice in it. Allow the Lord to fill your heart with the joy of it tonight. The requirement. Well, no wonder Abraham got into it in chapter 15, isn't it? Here around. That's why when he came to chapter 22, he knew the ram would be suitable for the altar. They had already handled it before God in chapter 15. And here it is, appointed and approved of God to carry what we're going to call the load of the trespass offering. Adequate to do so was his blessed Son. Now, the restitution, thy estimation. Have you ever sat down and tried to estimate what you have taken from God in your life? What you have deprived God of? I mean, since you're a believer now, that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever tried to estimate what you own? Your attendance at meetings? Your attention to his word? Your activity in the gospel? Your approach in worship? And how much more can I say? Do we live as though God is not affected by what we do? And so God tells you, bring this along with thy estimation. Get into the sanctuary now. Weigh it out. And get some estimate of what you've deprived God of this day, this year, since you trusted Christ. And then have grace to try and pay it back. Mind you, we haven't much time left, brethren. I know we rush into this verse, and so do I. I thank God for verse 16. I thank God for verse 19. I thank God for the fact that when we come to him in all honesty of soul, he forgives. Thank God there is no judicial judgment awaiting the soul of mine. It's past. But brethren, what I'm concerned about is the governmental dealings of God in my disobedient life. That's what I'm concerned about. What if God puts his hand on you? What if God has opportunity to take opportunity to deal with you? That would be the reason, wouldn't it? And so is this the point of the exercise? Is this the point of the ministry? Is this the point of this chapter? That you get into the sanctuary and make an estimation that you might be governmentally forgiven. And that's not easy. You know what I mean, don't you? I take David. Look what his sin deprived God of. Think of the dishonor that has been heaped on the name of God because of what David did to this day. And yet that man said, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. He moved in the consciousness of forgiveness. But don't close your eye to the history, brethren. The child died. The son does the same. Absalom is slain after that awful rebellion against him, against David. And look at the history of the man right down. Oh, I know he's forgiven, but the governmental dealings of God are with him. I think you realize that this is holy, don't you? I don't know a passage that teaches me more holiness than this. And lest, isn't it wonderful to read it? Didn't you read it with me? Lest we would think for one moment that we have come to the end of the offerings and we're at the last stage and we're just a kind of low now. We've hit the height and we're down. No. No, no, brethren. As a sin offering is holy, so is the trespass offering most holy. Yeah. Let that estimation remind us of its purity and the portion that was given to God, the fat that we've looked at, just the same as the peace offering, just the same as the sin offering, so the trespass offering, that fat, the portion for God in all its wondrous fullness, and then the provision adequate, met his need, met his claims, satisfied his throne, vindicated God. But then his participation has to be eaten. Now we're back to where we were last night. Eaten. That means, brethren, it has to be brought experimentally into my life and into yours. Now, let me give you an example. If you go to Leviticus 14, further on a bit, you'll read about a leper. Now, when I read about leprosy in the Bible, I reckon, for the most part, leprosy is a governmental dealing of God. It was in Numbers 12. It was in regard to Gehazi in 2 Kings 5. It was in regard to Uzziah that trespassed in the holy things in the temple. And when God was dealing with Moses away back there in those early days, he said, Moses, put your hand into your bosom. And he did when he brought it out. It was his wife with leprosy. What's God saying? Moses, that heart out of touch with me is as contagious as leprosy. I worked for 4 years in a leper settlement. Every Friday for 4 years. I would come home from that leper sorting. I would go into a room outside. I would strip, and everything I wore was soaked in very severe, stringent material for days. Lest I would bring a particle of dust that could contaminate my children. I saw so much of it. That book in this subject just sits out. Did it. Now when this man is cleansed, he has to bring a trespass offering. See the point? And you take time to read it. And then I mentioned last night number 6. Here's a man vows to God to be a Nazarite. And somehow or another, inadvertently, he's defiled. What happens? The days of his Nazarite-ship is lost. And he has to bring a trespass offering to his God. See, deprive God of what he vowed. Maybe inadvertently, maybe unconsciously, but what I'm trying to bring to you tonight is the demand of holiness upon us. To bring a trespass on. For he lost what he vowed. I'm going to the next paragraph. This man vows the same. And the day comes when he completes his vow. And he brings a burnt offering, and he brings a meal offering, and he brings peace offerings, and he brings sin offering. But no trespass offering. No trespass offering. Why fulfilled it? Didn't take from God what he vowed. Are those simple things for you? You just go home and read them. Am I making it clear? Now I'm going to give you another illustration. So you'll get this point now. And here's a chapter you mightn't have read for a long time. 1 Samuel 6. And you go to 1 Samuel 6, you'll find that the Philistines of all people have taken the Ark of God from Israel. And after they have it a while, they find it's one of the most difficult things to have around, and we haven't time to deal with it. But now they're intending to send it back. They're going to send this Ark back to God. And they get their diviners and they get all their fellows around, and they say, "Now listen, chaps, how are we going to hand this back to Jehovah?" You know what they say? You know, the Egyptians were foolish because they didn't hearken to his voice. And if they'd hearkened to his voice, God would have done this and God would have done... Imagine the Philistines talking like this. Imagine it down there, brethren. Well, they say, "We'll have to send him a trespass offering. We have taken this from him. And when we hand it back, we better add a trespass offering." And 3 times in that chapter, you get this expression. Now, I'm not concerned of what they did. They had golden mice and the golden emeralds. But listen to the principle. Not even the Philistines knew. If they had taken from God, they would have to repay. And they did it. Now, these are real things, brethren. And I'm sure you appreciate them. At least I do. And I know you do. I want to finish. On Lord's Day morning, the most of us will sit here. And we'll take the bread. And we'll take the cup. Now you listen. If I read in Matthew, I would read these words. The Savior took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now that's what Matthew says. See what that does? That brings me right to the trespass offering aspect of the death of Christ. And that's characteristic of Matthew. Now learn that and substantiate it in your book as quickly as you can. Now come to Mark. Mark said he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many." Full stop. He stops with the persons. What's that? That's the sin offering aspect of the cup, of the blood, of the death of the Savior, by the Savior's own lips. Now those are the two Gospels that tell us the immortal cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Does not conform to what we've taught. Sin offering. Burn without the count. That's what's here. Now come to Luke. Luke says the Savior took the cup. Now listen to the change. This is the new covenant in my blood. In Matthew and in Mark, the blood was first. What was put away? Me and my sins. But Luke touches the new covenant first. What is brought in? This is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. There they were. Obviously, Judas couldn't be there. You. You see, the Lord brings in the new covenant first. The blessings, the fruit, the fellowship, the peace offering aspect. And then you go to Luke's Gospel and just pick up the little word W-I-T-H. Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that is lost. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And just go through the book and get those little occurrences of the word with. Together with fellowship. Now there's only one other place where the cup is mentioned, and that's 1 Corinthians 11. This is the new covenant in my blood. What's next? Shed for many? No. Remission of sins? For you? No. This good remembrance of me. Or not. Not my sins gone now. Thank God they are. Not even myself put away. Thank God I am. Not even the blessings bestowed upon me now. Thank God they are. But in 1 Corinthians 10. And I trust this will be the fruit of our ministry. For his name's sake.